Well, good morning and welcome to Findlay Evangelical Free Church. My name is Fritz Bielo, actually pastor over at our Lighthouse campus on the west side of town. Some of you may have heard of that before. And so Pastor Rose was like, hey, you want to come teach over at Heatherwood? I was like, yeah, why not? I haven't been over there in like forever. So I got the opportunity, really glad to be with you guys here this morning. We have a lot to cover today. See, because Pastor Blair told me I actually had till 12:15 to preach, so I have all of this to cover. He didn't tell me it was actually between three services, so when everybody left earlier, it was kind of weird. But we're going to be in John chapter 15, so if you want to bring that up on your phone, your tablet, or if you have an old manual version like mine, you can do that. John chapter 15, we're going to be in verse 18 is where we're going to start. So this is Jesus talking to his disciples, by the way, just kind of giving you a little bit of context. John chapter 15, verse 18 says this: if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. That's important. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have been guilty of sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. That's important. If I had not done among them in the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. But the word that is written in their law must be fulfilled: they hated me without cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. Today we're going to look at what I call the other side of following Christ, right? So there's a lot of teachings and messages today, and not that they're wrong, but there's just an overwhelming that talk about the benefits of following Christ, the blessings of following Christ, the joy of following Christ, and that's right, and that's good. Today I'm going to talk about the other side, the cost, the real life cost of following Christ. Because there are costs when it comes to following Christ. And so if you're kind of more on the joy and the benefits and the blessing side, you're not really interested on the cost side, this is your opportunity. You can slide out now. Nobody will notice. I won't tell anybody you left. It's okay. It'll be our secret. But you can sneak out if you like. Not a big deal. You won't offend me. We're going to talk about the real life cost of following Christ. And to do that, we kind of really have to start at the beginning when Jesus starts this off. He says, if the world hates you. If we wrongly define the word world, that sets us up to wrongly define and understand the rest of these verses in its context. And so here's what I want to let you know. This word world, before you bring that slide up, don't do it just yet, Tyler. This word world is actually the Greek word cosmos. Okay? And cosmos has actually multiple layers of meanings. The first one can be like the universe, right? That's where we get our cosmos from. So the universe, that's what cosmos can mean. It can also mean like the planet Earth, what we're all sitting on, revolve or rotating on right now. It can also mean the inhabitants of the Earth. And then there's this other definition, which is actually this. It says the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. And so you have to wonder for a moment, well, what world is Jesus talking about here? Well, let's just insert some of these definitions, okay? If the universe hates you, that's probably not right. if the planet Earth hates you. Nah, I don't think that's right either. If the inhabitants of the Earth hate you. Well, I think we're getting closer. Let's go to that last definition. If the whole mass of men alienated from God and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ hates you. Then what do you think? Which one should we go with? Let's go with the last one. Okay, all right, I heard that amen in the back. Okay, so this last one. So we're going to use this as our definition. So cosmos, as we're looking at this word, literally means those who are in opposition to God. So when we're talking about the world, we need to put it in that framework. Those who are opposing God, whether it's actively or whether it's passively, but they're in opposition to God. And so what we need to do is we need to put ourselves back in first century Israel, because this is where Jesus is living right now. This is where Jesus is speaking and he's talking. And specifically, he's in Jerusalem at this point in time when he's sharing these things. And he says, if the world hates you, it's because the world hated me first. Who in first century Israel, specifically Jerusalem, hated and was in opposition to Jesus Christ? The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, the leaders of the temple, right? Who was in opposition to Christ? The religious leaders of Israel were actively opposing Christ, hating him. Think about that for a second. And Jesus says, they hate me. And they don't even realize that actually, in hating me, they hate the Father. Why? Because the Father sent me. He sent me here. And so if you hate me, you actually hate the Father. This is his plan. We did this. We put this together ourselves. This has always been the plan. And so if you hate me, you hate the Father. And if you hate the Father, it's because you don't know him. What? Religious leaders don't know God? Now you're just messing with me. And so this hatred that Jesus is talking about is actually this first step of persecution that he begins to lay out in John chapter 15 and 16. I want to walk you very quickly through this progression of persecution of believers that Jesus describes. This first level, he says, they will hate you. That's what they're going to hate you. Why? Why are they going to hate you? Well, I think John chapter 3, verses 19 through 20 is really helpful in us understanding why people would hate followers of Christ. This is what John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20 say. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. And everyone who does evil hates light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Earlier in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are salt and light. People who are living in darkness are going to hate you. Why? Why? Why would they hate me? Because you remind them of the guilt of their sin. When you live like Christ, when his life is being transformed into your life and your heart is being transformed into the likeness of Christ, you begin to live like him. You begin to think like him. You begin to speak like him. And you remind people of the guilt of their sin. And who likes that? Nobody. Nobody likes that. And so they'll, right, distance themselves from you. I don't, they're like too good. They think they're better than me, you know? They distance themselves. So first, they're going to hate you because you carry light in you. The second thing they're going to do is they're going to put you out of their synagogues. This is what Jesus says. A shorter way to say that is excommunicate you. It's funny, a lot of Christians think that Christianity came up with this idea of excommunication, and then it was really, you know, patented by the Roman Catholic Church, and, you know, they had the corner on the market on that. But actually, Jewish people were excommunicating people far sooner than Christians were. And so the Jews referred to it as putting you out of the synagogue, but it was seen as a correctional tool, right? You're wrong, you're living wrong, you're thinking wrong, you're speaking wrong, and so we're going to put you out of the synagogue to correct you so that you will repent, and then we'll bring you back into the synagogue. That was the goal, that was the whole point of this thing. And if you were put out of the synagogue, this is what it looked like. You were actually banned from coming to synagogue. So on Sabbath, when it was time to worship and get around the word of the Lord, you couldn't come. You were not allowed to be there. And so in doing so, you were actually removed and distanced from the words of God. You go, oh, well, no big deal. I'll just take my Bible and I'll go home and do my own Bible study. No, you won't. Why won't you? Because in the average village in Jesus' time, the entire village had one copy of Scripture. And where was it kept? In the synagogue. And so if you were put out from the synagogue, you were distanced from the Word of God, the very words of God. And Deuteronomy 8:3 reminds us, Jesus quoted it in Matthew 4:4, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. This. And so they would ban you from the synagogue. You're not allowed to be around this life. I better be careful what I say, what I believe, what I do. If not, they'll put me out. I can't stand to be away from this. I've got to be around this. That was the first side of being put out of the synagogue. The second side was you were actually shunned by the community too. Right? Like if I'm the person who's offensive, if I'm the person who's in the wrong, people would say, all right, everybody, Fritz has been put out of the synagogue. Don't talk to him. Don't connect with him. Don't hang out with him. Don't feed him little bits of the teaching. Right? Don't tell him what the rabbi was teaching. Don't tell him what scriptures we read this Sabbath. You don't talk to him. You ignore him. You isolate him. And so everybody, and if you didn't, guess what? You would be put out of the synagogue because you're living in disobedience. And so you'd be isolated. Now think if you are, I'm a carpenter, I'm a tent maker, I'm a fabric maker, and now I'm shunned by the community. Nobody's allowed to talk to me. Nobody's allowed to hang out with me. Nobody's allowed to do business with me. Now I'm affected financially. And so you can see how being put out of the synagogue was a big, big deal. And if you go back to John chapter 9 in the Gospels, you remember the man who was born blind, he gets healed by Jesus. And the Pharisees are like, what is going on? This is crazy. This isn't the same guy. So they pull in the guy, and then they pull in the guy's mom and dad, right? And they say, hey, you tell us, is this the guy who was born blind, and did Jesus give him his sight back? Do you remember what the parents did? Whoa, hey, he's of age, man. You ask him. Don't ask us, you ask him. Why? Verse 22, because anybody who gave credence to Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. And so they're like, yeah, we're not getting put out for this. All right, we weren't even there for it. You're on your own, son. Good luck. We raised you well. Hope all is good with you, right? And so they just step back. Luke chapter 12, verse 42. You have these authorities, leaders in Israel who believe in Jesus, but yet they are afraid to confess who Jesus is. Why? Because they fear the Pharisees will put them out of the synagogue. And so you have families distancing from those who have been changed and transformed by Christ. You have leaders who have authority and power, but they go, whoa, I don't have that much authority. I don't have that much power. I can't be put out of the synagogue. And everybody's going, nobody wants to be put out of the synagogue. They're freaking out about this, right? And so if hating won't work, and if putting you out of the synagogue won't lead to repentance, well, that just leaves us with one last option. We'll kill you. That's all that's left, right? You won't repent. You won't do, all this kind of stuff. We'll kill you. And you see this in the Gospels with Jesus, right? We'll kill him. We got to kill him. We saw that last week, right? John chapter 11. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's undeniable this guy's God, but he's not the right Messiah. We don't want this Messiah. We're going to kill him. Verse 53. We see this in Acts with Stephen. He won't stop talking about Jesus as the Christ, so we will We'll kill him. We'll stone him till he dies. We'll just drop these large boulders onto him until he dies. That's what we're going to do, and that's what they did. So you see this happening and taking place. But why? Why do you have to go to that level? Why can't you just be like, hey, can you just not do that anymore? You're like bothering us here. Don't talk about Jesus. That would be really great if you wouldn't do that anymore. No, we're going to kill you. Why? Because if you say that Jesus is the Son of God, right, which Jesus in John chapter 10 says, the Father and I are, and then all the Jews pick up rocks and go, we need to kill this guy. You're saying you're God. And if you say Jesus is the Son of God or Jesus is God, then you're blaspheming because there's only one God and he's the Lord and his name is Yahweh. And each Sabbath in the synagogue, the Jews would get together and during worship, they would recite Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. You may know it as the Shema. And they would all get together and they would say, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. And what that means is, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God and the Lord alone. Others would translate it that the Lord is God and the Lord is one. And so for you to say that Jesus is God is blasphemy. And the scriptures tell us that blasphemers are put to death. And so it's actually seen as righteous service unto the Lord to kill the blasphemer. Jesus says that. People will actually think they're offering service to God because they kill you. This was the progression. See, what Jesus is doing is he is describing the real life costs of following Christ. It costs. It costs to follow Christ. It costs for you to follow Christ. It costs the first century believers to follow Christ. It costs you and me to follow Christ. And there are still real life costs in America today. We face these still today. Now, it may not be like first century Israel and people are put out of the synagogue and shunned in isolation and things of that nature. It may not be imprisonment like what's happening in China. It may not be beheadings of things like that that are happening in the Middle East. It may not be costs along those lines, but there are forms of hatred and there are forms of being put out of the community that are happening in America today. There are costs involved. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but just some examples that you've probably heard of. Maybe the cost of a mayor in Houston requiring the sermons of 5 Protestant ministers to see if their words about sexuality ran against their new city ordinance. And if they did, we're going to put you in jail. Or maybe it's small business owners who hold to biblical values and virtues and their businesses are harassed and protested until they just shut down. Or maybe it's a high school football coach in 2015 from Washington State for kneeling to say a prayer at the end of the game is suspended from his duties. And he's killed. The question is there opposition to God in those? Yes, there is. And so it may not look like it looks around the world, and it may not look the same way it did in first century Israel, but it's there. Because here's the reality, is that all Christ followers have or will face choices in their lives that will cost. That's the reality, right? You lose all your buddies because you won't get drunk with them anymore. Fritz is too good for us anymore. He won't do that anymore. You get passed up for job opportunities or promotions because you won't lie to your clients. Or you won't take them out to the strip clubs and, do whatever you do. So you get passed up for jobs. This is real stuff that happens, right? You don't get invitations to parties anymore because you won't join in the gossip of what's going on around the neighborhood. And did you hear this? And did you hear that? And she said this and she wore that there. Can you believe that? I would never do that. Right? And those are minor, right? Some of those are very minor. But here's the real question that it begs down to. is, are you, right now, are you in love with Christ so much, are you in love with Christ so much to suffer actual loss for his glory? Or is it a lot easier to go, we'll just go with what everybody else is doing, right? No big deal. I'll be on the end of the line and I'll just tell, like, we shouldn't be doing this, but wait up for me, right? Do you love Christ to suffer loss for his glory? Because there are real life costs to following Christ. Why? Why are there costs to following Christ? Because you remind people of the guilt of their sin. And men love the darkness. And men love their sin. And they don't want to be reminded that they're sinful and brought into the light. That's why there's cost. I chuckle when I read John chapter 16, verse 4, because Jesus, at the end of it, he says, I did not say these things to you from the beginning. I go, yeah, because if you did, we all would have ran, right? Like, hey, you will be hated, put out of the synagogue, and probably killed. Would you like to follow me? No, I would not. I feel I would, but I'm busy. I have this kosher thing I have to get to, so I just, I can't make it. Just not going to be there, right? Because you save the bad news for last, right? This is getting to the end of Jesus' life. And you kind of save the bad news for the end of it. It reminds me of the one time that I had strep throat. Has anybody ever had strep throat in here? Raise your hand if you've had strep throat. Yeah, that's horrible. That's just the worst illness I think I've ever had in my life. And I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Some of you guys are like, oh, wow, Fritz, you've like not lived at all. Strep throat is just horrible. But Christine and I, we were both going to school full time. I was working as a youth pastor at a church. She was a server at a restaurant. And so I had strep throat for 3 days before I even realized I had strep throat. I was just like, oh, it's just like a really sore throat. You know, and then I opened up, like, it's all white and nasty, and they're like, oh, gosh, I think I'm going to die. So she takes me to urgent care, and the urgent care is like, yeah, you got strep. So they give me, like, antibiotics and codeine. And I, not that we're against them, we just don't take pills very often because, you know, like, well, we'll save them when we really need them. So they give me this, you know, jar of codeine, and I'm, like, looking at all the warnings and all that kind of stuff. And it was right at the end, potential death. They just have to say that. So I'm looking at this, I'm like, okay. So we get home, it's like 9:30 in the morning, and Christina is working a double shift that day. It's Saturday, and so she's working a double. She's going to be gone at 10, and she won't be home until like 11 that night. So, you know, I'm getting comfy in the recliner, getting my movies going, all that kind of stuff, and, you know, I pick up this bottle of codeine. I'm like, yeah, I'm hurting pretty bad. I think I might need to take one of these. And so Christina just happened to be at the door getting ready to leave when I picked up this bottle of codeine. And so she's getting ready to leave for like 12 hours. And she holds the door open. She goes, oh, by the way, be careful with that codeine. My aunt took that one time, got a little weird, and tried to peel her skin off. Have a great day. Boom. You know, I can't come back to a body with no skin. Like, I'm just like, well, you know, I'm freaking out the whole time. This bottle of codeine, what am I going to do with this thing? So luckily, the Lord kept me from it. But who says that right before they leave? 12 hours. I'm there in pain and agony, right? There's only so much popsicles can do. And so, but she saved the bad news for last, man. Like, yeah, you could have told me that before. And then I could have taken it. You could have stopped me from peeling my skin. But, you know, you saved the bad news for last. And you see in scriptures that Jesus makes these promises, right? Promises like, I will never leave you. Good promise. Promises like, I will never forsake you. Love that promise. The Holy Spirit will come. My joy will be in you. Great promises that in challenging times you hang on to because you need them. And then you get to John chapter 16, verse 33, and there's this promise that Jesus makes. I'm not all too thrilled about it. It says this, in this world you will have trouble. I'm not hanging on to that promise, man. That's not a good promise. That's not a promise at all. That's just like assuming, you know, Murphy's Law. That's not a promise. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you, as my followers, will have people hate you. You will have people exclude you. You will have people try to hurt you. You will have people spit on you. You will have people shame you, imprison you, degrade you, mock you. Some people are even going to kill you. in this world you will have trouble. And let me tell you, you better expect it, because the servant is not greater than the king. If they did it to the king, you better make sure and know that they're going to do it to the servant, because now you've just put a target on your back by being a follower of Christ. And so if you only focus on the small sentence of John chapter 16, 33, and then you look at our world today and what's going on and how things are happening and all those different types of things, it's very easy to lose hope. It's very easy to get frustrated. It's very easy just to throw your hands in there and go, oh, forget it. I don't want any part of this. I'm done. But when you look at that phrase in the middle, in this world you will have trouble, it's cradled between some other phrases that are very, very important. And if you only look at the one phrase, you will miss the other two phrases. And I want to show you the rest of John 16, 33. Here's what it says. Jesus saying, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. And so what Jesus is saying is this right here, that Jesus, hey man, I was hated. I was excluded. I was hurt. I was spit on. I was shamed. I was imprisoned. I was degraded. I was mocked. I was even killed. This world's going to have trouble. And yet, when they hated, he loved. And yet, when they excluded, he included. And when they hurt, he healed. And when they shamed, he honored. And when they imprisoned, he set people free. When they degraded, he strengthened. When they mocked, he praised God. And when they killed him, 3 days later, he rose again from the grave, conquering sin and death. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He has overcome the world. Amen and amen. And so Jesus says, I have overcome the world, I have overcome persecution, I have overcome the cost, I have overcome it all. And so the question becomes, well, how do I overcome this stuff? Right there, like, we're going to face this stuff. How do I face it and face it well? You face it the same way that Christ did. What I'm about to tell you is very simple. But it is not easy. You will be able to remember this. You don't even have to take notes. I would encourage you to take a note on this, but you don't even have to. You can remember it very easily. It's simple, but it's not easy. How do you overcome persecution in your life? How do you overcome when costs are coming to you in Christ? Love and prayer. This is how you overcome. Love and prayer. You see, before the persecution really started coming, before the hatred, before the putting out of the synagogues, well before the killing of Christ, Jesus gives this sermon that we all look and say, oh, this is one of his best ones he ever did. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And in chapter 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says something very profound that we don't fully grasp at that time. But he says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. See, Jesus says, you know, the old way was, if somebody hates you, you hate them. If somebody hurts you, you hurt them. If somebody mocks you, you mock them. If somebody protests you, you protest them. If somebody says something bad about your candidate, you say something bad about their candidate. If somebody posts something nasty about you on Facebook, you post something nasty about them on Facebook. That's how it used to work. But now we're setting up a new kingdom. We're setting up a new way that God's people live and the way that they work. And I want to tell you this, if you have truly been transformed by the Holy Spirit in Christ, I'm not talking about praying a prayer here. Okay, I'm talking about Christ is in you, and he's transforming your heart, and he's transforming your will, and he's changing your thoughts and the things that your hands and your feet go towards. This is what I'm talking about, transformation in Christ. If you have truly been transformed, you will not hate those who hate you. You will not fight against those who fight against you, but instead you will follow the way of the Master, and you will love your enemies, and you will pray for those who persecute you. because you're not you anymore. You belong to Christ, and you're different. And if Christ has overcome the world, and Christ now lives in you, you have the capability to overcome the world. Why, Fritz? Why would I not fight against those fighting against me? I'll tell you why. Because your fight is not against flesh and blood. Rather, your fight is against the rulers and the authorities and the cosmic powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so if you're fighting people, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you're fighting people, you're fighting the wrong battle. If you're hating people, you're hating the wrong person. Those people you're fighting are actually the people that Jesus Christ came to rescue. Those people you call idiots and stupid, and I can't believe they're doing what they're doing, I was one of them. You would have said that about me 20 years ago. But for the grace of God, I would be on the other side of this fight. But because of what Christ has done in me, I can't fight you. Because the love of the Father is welling in me, and it breaks my heart to know that you love your sin more than you love your Creator. And I don't get angry about that. I just get sad. And then I want to get to work. If you're looking for a fight, get on your knees and pray. If you're looking for a fight, humble yourself before the Lord and serve. Because we do not fight with these. We fight with these. You are not who you once were if you are in Christ. You are a new creation. The day that you can look your enemy in the eyes with love and genuinely say, Father, forgive them. They have no clue what they're doing, is the day you will look more like Christ than any day you've sat in a church service. That day you will look more like Christ than any day you've completed a Bible study. That day you will look more like Christ than when you have served in the nursery. All of that's true except for the nursery part. Because you people are absolute saints, and I thank God for nursery workers. You look like Jesus every Sunday with crying kids in your hands. We fight persecution with love and prayer. These are our weapons. This is how we fight. And there are far too many Christians in America today who will shout from the top of their lungs, I will die for Christ. Put a gun to my head and ask me if I believe in Christ, and I'll say yes, and you can pull the trigger. I don't care. And there are far too few who wake up in the morning and say, today, I will live for Christ. No matter what it costs me, I will live for Christ today. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. invite the music team to come forward. I ask a question every Sunday at the end of teaching at Lighthouse, and it's simply this. I'm going to ask you as well. Jesus, what are you saying to me right now? Ask that question and then just listen. Father, I have no idea what you're saying to everybody here this morning. What I do know without a doubt is you are able to speak simultaneously, uniquely, and individually to every member of the body of Christ. And right now you are speaking to us and inviting us to step into kingdom living just a little bit more. And so if there is repentance that's required, God, may you lead us into repentance. And may we look more like Christ as a result. May we love you more. May we love your cosmos that much more. You are good. I will declare that every day of my life and for eternity afterwards. There is no one like you. Help me to face the costs well and to put your glory above my own comfort. This world is not my home. Help me to take as many people possibly along with me to be with you as I can. We worship you. And we love you in the great name of Christ. Amen.